My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Gospel in Four Verses. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Is there life after death? Without a doubt, yes. The Bible reveals that there is life beyond the grave. Every sensible person knows this. Every sensible man and woman wants to live that life the best way possible. What about the resurrection? There was much confusion in the first century about the resurrection. The Thessalonians were concerned about those who had died in the Lord, which prompted Paul to write 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Some in Corinth were denying the resurrection. They were not denying that Christ rose from the dead. They were denying that there would be a general resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. There are only two ways that we can get out of this world into that eternal world. Physical death, or if we are living when the Lord returns, our bodies changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is intended to relieve some of the dread and fear that we have of death. This morning, we will show that the foundation of the gospel rests upon the resurrection of Jesus and suggest five lessons we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is the resurrection so important? First, the credibility of Jesus is at stake. During his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly and plainly predicted his own resurrection. Second, the credibility of the New Testament is at stake. Of the eight known writers of the New Testament, six writers specifically affirm the resurrection. James and Jude, along with the Hebrews writer, imply it. 15 of the 27 New Testament books specifically affirm the resurrection. Most of the remaining 12 imply it. Third, the credibility of the Old Testament is at stake. Over 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ, David wrote, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16, verse 11. He could not have been writing about himself, because Peter could point to the tomb where David was buried. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. David was a prophet and foretold of the resurrection of Christ. And number four, without the resurrection of Christ, we cannot be saved. Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you." When Paul went into Corinth, he preached the resurrection of Christ and its consequences. Here Paul finds it necessary to discuss the issue again. There are fundamental truths that need continued emphasis. The resurrection is one of them. The Corinthians received and welcomed Paul's teaching about the resurrection. Imagine if all who are gathered here this morning do not believe in a resurrection. What kind of reaction and reception would we have to find out that there is one? The fact that there is life after death would change our outlook on life and affect the way we live. By which also you are saved. Literally, by which you are being saved. The salvation Paul has in mind goes beyond our initial forgiveness of sins in baptism. Jesus said, "Be faithful until death. Be faithful even if it costs you your life, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 10. After conversion, faithful obedience to God's word is required in order to receive the final salvation, by which also you are saved if you hold fast. The King James Version says, if you keep in memory that word that I preached to you. This is proof that eternal salvation is conditional. There is no verse in the Bible that teaches once saved, always saved. What were they to hold on to? Not human wisdom or the traditions of men, but what Paul preached. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If we do not hold fast to the words of Jesus and the apostles' doctrine, we have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. First, not in order of time, but of importance. The source of what Paul received did not come from his imagination or the wisdom of man. Paul received his gospel from God through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul received it in order to pass it on. He delivered it just exactly like it was given to him. No alterations or change. If Paul delivered it just as he received it, what does that say about how we are to preach it? Answer, without alteration or change. Here at the Culpeper Church of Christ, we do not trim the message, water it down, or sugarcoat the truth. There is no compromise, no adding, subtracting, or multiplication. No opinion or I think so. In love and godly fear, we try to speak as the oracles of God. And it is each member's responsibility to verify that there is book, chapter, and verse in context for everything that is said, done, and taught in Jesus' name. What was the message Paul delivered? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Notice the preposition for. It means in our stead. What a wonderful thing to know. That Christ suffered and died for our sins. That is good news. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, faithful in Christ, washed in His blood, we will not be accountable for our sins. Doesn't that change our outlook of the judgment? Doesn't that ease the dread and fear of death? The death of Christ was not an accident. It was keeping with the purpose, plan, and will of God as revealed in the Old Testament. Not only did Christ die, but he was buried. This is a historical fact. His legs were not broken because he was already dead. He was wrapped in linen from head to toe, as was their burial custom. The tomb where they laid him was guarded by Roman soldiers to make sure that no one would steal the dead body. But on the third day, he rose again. What type of body did Jesus have? Throughout history, people have had different ideas about the resurrected body. When we usually think about heaven and the eternal world, we think about it in relation to the soul. How seldom do we think about it as a complete man and woman? The Bible teaches that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and his sin affected man's body. For the work of Christ to be complete, it would have to involve our bodies, not just salvation of our souls. Jesus walked this earth in a human body. That body was designed or adapted for this earthly environment. It was Christ as a man that died. It was the body of Christ that was put in the grave and arose on the third day. When Jesus ascended back to the right hand of God, he did not ascend as a naked spirit. He didn't look like a sheet with two eyes cut out. Jesus' resurrected body, designed or adapted for the eternal world, bore the scars of his earthly body, the nail prints in his hands, and the wound in his side. The Bible does not teach that we will go into the eternal world following the judgment as naked spirits. We will not look like a sheet with two eyes cut out. What type of body will we have? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our resurrected bodies, designed or adapted for the eternal world, will be in like fashion to this earthly body that we now have. We will have a glorified body, like Jesus now has. We will possess the immortal nature which Jesus now possesses. At that time, we will no longer be subject to death. Understanding that there will be a resurrection renews our minds, shapes our character, and motivates us to live for Jesus. Beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, Paul lists the consequences if Christ was not raised. Notice the word "if" in verse 13, 14, 16, 17, and 19. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. He restates this in verse 16. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not raised. If we do not believe in a general resurrection, we will be forced to deny that Jesus was raised. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then more than 500 people have been proven to be liars, and their suffering for their faith is unexplainable. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is empty, without substance, useless, idle, false. The foundation of the apostles' preaching is stated in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus was not raised, the message they preached to a lost and dying world was a cruel deception. And your faith is also empty, of no effect, worthless. Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of its founder. A dead Christ cannot redeem anyone. If Christ was not raised, there is no foundation for our faith. It is worth nothing to us now, nor will it be in the future. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that the Father raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Solomon confirms that there are seven things that are an abomination to God. One of them is a lying tongue. If Christ did not raise from the dead, you can write myth or fairy tale across the New Testament. It is not worth the paper that it is written on. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. The word dead in this verse is plural. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, vain, fruitless, worthless. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no blood offered to cover our sins and no redemption for us. Not only is your faith futile, you are still in your sins. To still be in sins means to be held always in the power of sin, to bear the guilt of sin always, no forgiveness, to be exposed to the punishment of sin forever, and there is no cleansing from the pollution of sin. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It just keeps getting worse and worse. If Jesus did not rise, those who died resting upon him were deceived and have found no advocate at the judgment bar of God. Their bodies are dissolved in the earth, decomposed and destroyed. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, unhappy, miserable. If there is no resurrection and no eternity of happiness beyond death, why suffer hardship? And where is the ground for morality? If Christ was not raised, then this life is all that there is. Therefore, let us craft a golden calf and eat, get drunk, and play. For tomorrow we die. Paul now sets the record straight, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He states it as a fact. Since Christ has risen, we are not of all men most pitiable. Since Christ has risen, the preaching of the apostles is 100% true, and there will be a general resurrection. Those who have fallen asleep in the Lord have not perished. They are safe in the arms of Jesus and waiting for us. Our faith in Christ is not futile, but able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through faithful obedience to Christ. And Christ has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The idea of the first fruits comes from Leviticus chapter 23. At harvest time, Israel would gather a sheaf, bring it to the priest, which was dedicated to God. That sheaf was a guarantee that there was more to come. That is the thought here. Let me suggest five lessons we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First, the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that there will be the resurrection of every human being that has ever lived. Just as sure as the tomb of Christ was empty, the resurrection day is coming. When we face death or we bury a loved one, we ought to think about this. Second, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that there will be a payday someday. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 32. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The only way to avoid judgment is to get Christ back in the tomb, and that is impossible. Just as sure as our Savior's tomb was empty, I will stand before God in judgment, along with everybody else. And then again, there will come a time when God's grace towards man will end. God's grace is limited to the few days of life we are granted on this earth. The reason God has allowed us another day of life is to repent of sins, obey the gospel, and live for Jesus before our time is up. When we draw our last breath, God's grace and mercy towards us is over. At that time, we will receive the wages of our decision to either obey or disobey the gospel. How important is it to obey the gospel and live for Jesus today? It is more important than taking your next breath. Fourth, when Christ returns, Satan and his work will come to an end. If Christ was not raised from the dead, Satan is victorious. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then God is not all in all. That is a terrible thought indeed. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that Satan is fully and completely and forever subdued. Finally, when Christ returns, man's struggle with sin will be over. Never again will a Christian have to struggle and fight against Satan, sin, and evil. All the struggles and trials of life are gone. What a glorious day that will be. The Bible talks about heaven being a place wherein dwells righteousness. Our minds are too puny to conceive of a place where there is no more sin. What it must be like to live in an eternal state of joy and happiness. Why would anyone not want to be a Christian? Why would anyone put off till tomorrow making a decision to have their sins forgiven and secure heaven? Yet, multitudes refuse to be baptized for the remission of sins because it makes no sense. Tragically, some seated here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel will walk out of this door spiritually unfulfilled. The resurrection of Christ is essential to the gospel's scheme of redemption. To deny the resurrection is to repudiate the whole gospel and throw away our only hope of salvation. What is your response to the fact of the resurrection? When Peter spoke of the resurrection, some mocked, while others said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to have our sins forgiven?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people did that and were added to the Lord's church. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Remain faithful even if it cost us our lives. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.